Jesus is not created. He's always been, and that makes him God. That is God status. Same with the Holy Spirit. There was not a day that God the Father said, you know, I'm a little lonely. I think I'm going to make a Holy Spirit. He's always been. This is what we call the Trinity. We discover its fact in Scripture. It is inescapable. To deny it is to then reduce other verses as to mock the other revelations concerning God. You cannot have it both ways. Jesus is either God Almighty, the Son, or he's crazy. There's no in-between.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 31.
Jesus had sent his disciples to acquire a donkey for him, and he said to them, if anyone should challenge you and say, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? Simply say to them, the Lord has need of it. And as we come to know the Lord, those of us who are indeed in fellowship with God, and it really, he can't be God if he's too little to have a relationship with us. If he is God, he can do anything he wants. I have no problem understanding that the God of the universe and the Father's parts of the universe is the same God that speaks to me, that loves me, that cares for me. And if he needs and desires the service of a donkey, how much more me? Jesus makes these comparisons throughout his time, if we discover it in the gospel. He says, are you not worth more than a sparrow or a sheep? You're so much to me. I died for you, not for the other animals of my creation. And so just that little word, the Lord has need of it. And how many people would the Lord love to use? They don't want to hear him. They just do not want to belong to him. They're just too busy having a good old time. And then at the end, they complain about how hard life is. Well, he made his way toward Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified in just a few days. And seeing from a distance a fig tree with leaves on it, which was supposed to indicate that the tree also had fruit. And reaching the tree, of course, there was no fruit. And so he cursed the tree. A pretty hard sentence. Imagine a farmer going out to his tomato garden and cursing everything because it was a little slow. But there's a lesson in this. It was not anger. It was not, what? No fruit for me? You be cursed. It was a great lesson in this. And so he cursed the tree. He said, no fruit shall ever grow from you. They had gone into the city. And there, of course, he taught. He drove out the money changers and those who were ripping off the people. And he reminded them, it tells us that he taught that it was written that my house shall be called a house of prayer. There's a way to behave in the house of God, and there's a way not to. And he drove them out, the ones who were performing in such a way that Satan was accomplishing his goals, but God's desires were being frustrated by those who were disinterested in him. And so leaving the city that day, going back the way they came to Bethany, they saw the tree the next day. They saw the tree, and they noticed that it was dead, completely dead in one day. Trees don't do that. And the disciples brought it up to him. They heard him curse the tree, and he simply said to them, have faith in God. It's to one of the most powerful moments in Scripture. It's just so short, so concise, succinct. Trust God. And if you genuinely do that, if we are honest with ourselves in trusting God, destruction is not necessary. Fruit will come. Well, keeping that in mind, keeping the part about Jesus' use for a donkey, Jesus' desire to find fruit, and Jesus noticing that there was no fruit and his response towards it, we move to the Roman letter, and hopefully we'll cross-reference back to Mark so it can make a little bit more impact upon us. There in Romans 2, now we're going to start in verse 4, and then we're going to skip to verse 17 because we covered the other verses that I did not miss. 1 out of 16 is not bad. Unless it's a parachute and you've got that one. Okay, here. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? And when I discovered, when the brother told me, you know, you missed verse 4, and then my wife told me again when I got home, the strength of two witnesses, I thought to myself, this is such a powerful verse. It's the verse I wanted to get to more than any other that we were discussing last week, and I passed by it. And maybe I need more practice. I don't know. I've had another whole week more to consider it. But it is one of those great verses of the Bible. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Repentance means you recognize who you are in the presence of God. And you don't want to be that anymore. And you own it. This is who I am. I am a sinner. I am inferior to you, God. I have fallen short of your standard. Never mind men, because God's not going to judge us by men. He's going to judge us, ultimately, by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Jesus is not created. He's always been, and that makes him God. That is God status. Same with the Holy Spirit. There was not a day that God the Father said, you know, I'm a little lonely. I think I'm going to make a Holy Spirit. He's always been. This is what we call the Trinity. We discover its fact in Scripture. It is inescapable. To deny it is to then reduce other verses as to mock the other revelations concerning God. You cannot have it both ways. Jesus is either God Almighty, the Son, or he's crazy. There's no in-between. It's an easy decision. It's an easy choice, especially for those who want God. But coming back to this verse, we often find Christians sharing their faith with the law, sin. God's going to send you to hell, and you're going to burn. You're coasting to a toasting. And that may be true, but that might not be the best way to go about sharing the truth. I think everyone knows they're guilty before God. How they handle that then takes on all sorts of rabbit trails that lead nowhere. But what about his goodness? Paul says when people understand the goodness of God, they repent. Not always, of course. The gospel, we mentioned the gospel according to Mark, the good news according to Mark. What is the good news? Well, that you are, as we've said before, a wreck up from the neck up, but God can still save you if you come to him. And so I don't want to take too many cross-reference verses from here, but this message is being trampled by so many. Simon Peter writes this in his second letter. He says, these, like natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. In other words, they're blending in, but they're on this road to destruction. They behave like brute beasts when it comes to the things of God, to righteousness. Satan likes to sell this, that you've made it this far without God. You'll be all right the rest of the way. It is a lie. How about this line we hear from people? I believe God, while they're doing their own thing. It is astonishing that men, while they acknowledge there is a God, should then act without any fear of his displeasure. How do you say, I believe there's a God, and then just go about doing your own thing? Well, wait a minute, slow down a second here. If there is a God, as you say, claim to believe, how big is he? Well, by God, if he's God, he's huge. He's got power. He can destroy, or he can bless. Well, then it behooves me to find out what causes him to be upset. And what causes him joy? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It blesses God. God wants that. And when we were just worshiping the Lord in song, we were making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Those of you who are born again, worshiping your God, full out, worship to God. He is worthy of your praise. And that is part of the expression. But then there are others that are still confused. And sometimes for good reason, because so much of Christianity has been a farce, just like so much of Judaism has been a farce. Not the creeds so much as the creatures, the ones living it out. And this is what Paul is dealing with. In Romans, in the first chapter, he says all of the Gentiles are wrong without God. They're all lost. They're all on their way to destruction. And then in chapter 2, he begins dealing with the Jews. He says, by the way, you too. Let's talk about the ones that are living unrighteously, the ones that are hypocrites, the ones that are lewd, the ones who are simply disinterested in God. And then in chapter 3, he anticipates the objections. And so he begins to really ramp up his question and answer approach within this letter that is dealing with salvation. How do I get saved? And though if there is anyone here this morning and you're not born again, you do not believe that Jesus died for your sins because you are a sinner. You do not believe that he rose again and that he is coming again. If you want an opportunity to escape the sure judgment to come, that opportunity will be given to you. But pay attention this morning to what the scriptures say more than anything. If you discard my comments, that's fine, but I strongly advise that when the scripture is being read, you do not discard those comments from the scripture. And looking again in verse 4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" And with that goodness is fullness. There's a power to execute all of those good things that God desires to give. And this is what heaven will be. Heaven will be a, see, I told you so, place. I told you it was going to be awesome. I didn't give you the details because you couldn't handle it. But aren't you glad you believed by faith? Because without faith, without the fruit of faith, there is only a curse awaiting. And so this question to the one who may think that God's invitations are trivial. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Or do you say, "Lord, if you can use a donkey, here I am, use me also." And his long-suffering, his forbearance, his putting up with our sinful ways, because he is a merciful God. This is good news that he is merciful. Because if he were all about justice, I would have no hope. Now again, someone may be whispering to themselves, "But I'm not a bad person." Yes, by the standard maybe of an axe murderer, you're not a bad person. But that's not the standard being used. The standard being used is God Almighty. So a piece of iron can say, "You know, I'm not a bad element of the earth. I'm used in so many ways." But next to a piece of gold, which would you rather have? Depends on how much iron, how much gold. If you can, relative with that, but that is trying to... In case you countered with that question, I'm anticipating such a question as Paul was doing. And actually, it works out pretty good to make my point as we move forward. And so he says, not knowing the goodness of God. All right, that's verse 4. Moving forward, in the strength of verse 4, the goodness of God which leads to change, to regeneration, to being born again, to having all your sins wiped away, every single one of them, thrown away forever, and have this wonderful relationship with God. He said, "Yeah, but what about the new sins I commit once I become a Christian?" The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And yes, if you engage in sin and you don't care about what God says, then it will profit you nothing. You're trampling the blood of Christ. But if you come and you sin out of weakness, but you remain in strength to what you claim to believe, there is room at the cross for you. There is room in heaven for you. And you think the singing in a small church is quite pleasant when all of the voices are singing. Imagine what it's going to be in heaven when all the saints from all the ages will be gathered together, singing together with all of the created beings of heaven together. Thunderous. Well, we move now to verse 17. I did have illusions of going into chapter 3. And remember, he is now going to talk to the Jew. He's been talking mainly to the Gentiles, but he's really speaking to everybody, because every time the Jew fails in their faith, understand it is applicable to the Christian also. When the Jew says, at the time that this was written, Paul being a Jew, this is not anti-Semitic to make these statements. It's the way it was. It's the way it is. If a Jewish person at this time says, "I am a child of Abraham, I am a Jew," but they live unrighteously, they are condemned by God. If a Christian stands up and says, "I go to Calvary Chapel," or "I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Methodist," and they live contrary to what the Word says, they are condemned. So claiming to belong in and of itself is not enough. There must be evidence. There must be fruit. Claiming to have fruit because you have leaves on the branches, as the fig tree is wont to do, is not sufficient. There must actually be fruit there when the master arrives, or a curse is upon it. And it's the same way with individuals. If you claim to be a Christian, but there's no fruit of all that means, then a curse. The wages of sin is death, the wrath of God. And so verse 17, now he comes out and he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." So he turns his attention directly to them. and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And so they were saying, we have supposed privileges simply because we're Jewish. The Gentiles are just going to hell. They're just used for the flames of hell. But we're special. This shows up in Christianity. There are people that think they're special because they've been baptized or because they're a deacon or a servant in the church. And while those things are noble and necessary and good, and oftentimes the evidence of fruit in and of itself, not enough. We have many folks who think that, here's a trap for those of you who serve much. You can serve so much that you begin to feel you are excused from certain other things because you work so hard, that you become an exception to the standards that Jesus has set before us. But the Bible does not know it that way. The Bible teaches that pride comes before the fall, Proverbs 16. The one that is haughty, that becomes inflated with themselves, with a false image of themselves, they are setting themselves up for a collapse. To whomsoever much is given, much is required. And if you are given the privilege to serve God, there is something that is required of you. It is obedience, it is humility. You're not an exception. And reading here from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. One of the dangers to serving so hard is you feeling that you're an exception is you begin to do things before men. And the motive is no longer to please the Lord. The motive is no longer to worship and serve Him, but the motive is to receive the accolades of your companion. And we often are susceptible to this. As the harder we serve, the temptation is to feel again that we are above criticism, that we are above failure and correction. And it is a lie. To assign to God characteristics that belong to men is idolatry. It is a hated sin by God. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment of God to the Jew, and it is still in place. It is a spiritual commandment. And to make things up about God because I discover them in myself is idolatry. I'm fashioning God in my image as a woodworker would make a totem pole and say, this is what I think God looks like. And he makes this totem pole, the high guy, and he gets all this nonsense baked into it. When Simon Peter was offered by a sorcerer to buy the Holy Spirit, one of the charges that Peter launched against him is, you thought that the Holy Spirit could be bought because you can be bought. You transferred a low characteristic that belongs to you to God. And that is sinful. We are made in God's image. We do not make God in our image. And what was happening with Judaism is that the rites and the rituals to them were becoming indications of their salvation, not a relationship with God, not obedience to God, but that they were conducting themselves, the rituals. Some Christians, or people that say they're Christians, because they celebrate Christmas, they think that they must be Christians. See how it transfers. You see how when Paul says to the Jew, but he can also say to you, because sin is generic. It fits all of us. Wrong is wrong, regardless of a person's ethnic background. And so simply celebrating a holiday does not make one pleasing to God. Especially when we see them celebrate the holidays and they trample on the word of God. They know nothing about what God says. It goes back to the earliest statement that those who would claim that there is a God should be careless about what this God is pleased by, what he seeks, and what causes his wrath. And so we move forward, reviewing verse 17 first. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. Nothing wrong if that's genuine and pleasing God, but that's not what was happening. Verse 18, and know his will. Well, you have to know him and his word to know his will. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Well, they had the prophets, Elijah and Jeremiah and all the host of other prophets, and it was a benefit to them. In chapter 3, which we'll get next week, he'll ask, well, then what advantage is it to the Jew, to being Jewish? If circumcision, if the ritual of circumcision has no great benefit to it, why be Jewish? And then he says, well, here's why, and he'll take a long time to get to these answers. First, he'll cover the most important part, which is the Word of God. Because the word of God is available to the Jew. They have an advantage and they have opportunity. And so it is with Christians in America. Because we have the scriptures and we can freely read and practice them, we have a great advantage over those in countries that have not the scriptures, where the Bible is outlawed. And so there's much an advantage to being Jewish in this first century. They were the ones that built the church. And there's much today to having the scripture to our advantage, to raising our children in the ways of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is encouraging this pastor, and he takes him back. He says, remember where you came from. Remember what you've learned, the head start that you've had in this life, because the Gentiles have not had it. The Gentiles did not have the oracles, the word of God, the prophecies, but you, a Jew, have. And he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Notice they are able, but they're not guaranteed. You have to practice. We have to do it. And not just be exposed to it. Agreeing with the truth does not make you a child of the truth. To simply hear the pastor say something and say, I agree with that, and then go live contrary to it is not going to benefit you. And then he continues, Paul does, then, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, his parents had raised him up in the word of God. Coming back now to Romans chapter 2, verse 19. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Well, the Jewish attitude was, we have the word of Moses, we have the word of God, we are not pagans. We have all the answers in our religion. That should have been true. But where they had failed, one place that they had failed, is to recognize that within their own writing there was an expansion plan. That they were to practice Judaism as they understood it from Moses right up until the Messiah came. But they did not recognize the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, when he came, because they were so full of their religion. They were blinded by their own religion. And they had great pride over everyone else because of this. It is, once he had come and revealed himself with so many miracles and teachings and proofs, infallible proofs, that Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of his coming, but we were eyewitnesses of this. We saw him do it. John starts off his first letter, that whom we've seen, we've held, we've touched, he was real, we were there with him. And it is like Judaism is sort of pictured as a great harvest that was never reaped. They never went out and got it. When Messiah came, the fruit was on all of the trees, and they never took the effort to take it in and to benefit from it. Christianity phased out Judaism. Christianity is the expansion plan, and it started entirely Jewish. The Gentiles had nothing to do with Christianity. The Jews did. And then the Jews, in the apostles, had gone into all the world, taking the message, being that for which they were created, this light in a dark place. And so when Paul says here in verse 18, he says, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor, verse 20, of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And he goes on, he says, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now, all of that is correct. The problem is they weren't doing it, but he was. He was doing all of that. And so you take a Christian, you take someone that says, I'm a Christian, but they know nothing of the Bible, or they might be able to tell you the Christmas story, but they can't tell you why they have bunnies at the what they call the Easter story. And the name Easter comes from a pagan goddess. And I think Christians should not refer to the celebration of the resurrection of Christ as Easter if you can avoid it. Now, it's my conviction, and I think it's my reasoning, and I don't think it's easy to refute. But I understand, just as the Jews struggled with this with Paul, this is what was so hard for them, to break free from the traditions they had learned since being little children.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.